Special welcome to those of you who might be visiting, new to us. Summer can be that kind of deal here at Hope, and so I want to welcome you. My name is Cor Shimoleski. That's really my name. That's it. Nothing more than that, nothing less. Want to welcome you. I'm part of the pastoral staff here at Hope, and we're glad to have you here. If there's anything that we could do for you, it would be to point you to God. That's why we're in business. That's why we're meeting on a Sunday morning. That's why we're meeting in homes with small groups throughout the week. Hope Community Church exists to point people to God. We want to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we feel like in doing that, we will honor God in the ways that this church desires. And so that's what we're about. This morning, I want to share my TSM, my toughest sports moment. I told you, I warned you, didn't I? When we were getting this series started, I said, I got sports. That's all I got. I don't have the symphony. I can't give you analogies with regards to that. I'm not that well-versed in music, so I got to go sports. And in 2005, I was a junior playing on the varsity basketball team, and we were in a section final, White Bear Lake, with a chance to go to the state tournament. We lost in triple overtime to White Bear Lake. And what I remember about that year, besides the fact that so many guys fouled out that I actually got in the game, you know, it's like, we got nobody else. All right, Shimoleski, you got to go because we're not going to play with four. We thought about it for a second, and then we thought, no, best just to go with five. But what I remember about that triple overtime loss was how several of the seniors took it fairly well, and then there was a few seniors that it was just end of the world. It was just, you know, funk for days and weeks. And that stuck with me so that the time came around for the next year, and I was just adamant on about two points. Two things were going to be different my senior year. One, we're going to win that section final and get to the state tournament. And two, if it's possible that we're going to lose in this, I'm not going to respond in the same way that they did, because there's something just very distasteful to me about how much that had impacted them. And so we go through the senior season here. I got some pictures. I scanned. Look at that. Look at that form. That's not bad right there. You guys who are trying to get into basketball, this is good form right there. That's a good shot. That was we whooped Irondale that night. Go to the next one. Yeah, I can shoot it from outside, or I can take it inside, a little adjust, and get it up and under the tall guy there. But then it came to our section final. We had totally whooped Centennial, and then we had totally handled Stillwater, not a problem there. And it came to the section final, and we were going to face Blaine. And we had already beaten Blaine once that year at the Target Center. We went down to Target Center, played him, beat him there, and so we were pretty confident. And going through, it's kind of a back and forth affair. The biggest struggle for us is our tallest guy, our big man, a guy who was going to play football at the University of Minnesota and become a huge defensive lineman, he was in foul trouble. And so everything kind of in the offense built around him, and so we were pretty stagnant. Keeps the game close. So close that it comes down to the final 30 seconds of the game, and we're tied. And I can still remember the guy's name, Marvin Spencer, is commissioned by Blaine to run down the clock, just sit at the top of the key, dribble it, and then when there's a few seconds, make a move, take it to the hole, win the game. I'm not guarding Marvin, okay? He's at the top of the key. I'm not guarding him. I'm kind of guarding one of the wings. Well, when Marvin goes to make his move, I found an opening to make my move. You know what I'm saying? He stumbles, and the ball is loose. And Shimoleski picks up the ball and is flying down court to score the game-winning layup to send us to the state tournament. Core's not that fast. Core got ran down from behind, and Marvin followed me with 2.2 seconds left on the clock. And so I got two shots. It's tied. I got two shots. All I need is one. It became my toughest sports moment for a reason. You can tell why. Realize something. I'm pretty confident because last year, the year before, JV time, man, I was money under pressure. When no crowds were around, it was us in the back gym. I made like 3 game-winning free throws. So down at the U of M Sports Pavilion, you know, crowd just packed, I was still pretty confident. The first shot came hard off the backboard. And I didn't call board. It was just a little nervous, little nervous. And the second shot, it was as good as down in my mind. I mean, it was like straight on right there and then just hit a little bit too much back rim, came out to me. And we lost in overtime. And then it brings these kind of headlines. After a strange turn, Blaine wins an OT. That's me. I'm the strange turn. I think that was like the small city paper. The big paper, I think, said overtime win gained by Blaine. Missed shots save Bengals. So I was pretty adamant that we were going to win section final and undo what the previous year's group was unable to do. But now that I hadn't done that, I hadn't accomplished that, and we lost in overtime, it's like, all right, well, I'm not going to respond in the same way that they did. I was broken up and, a little bit inconsolable during that trophy presentation and then going into the locker room. But, man, I was pretty adamant with that. Once I got out of the locker room, it was done. Just not going to think about it, not going to dwell on it, move on. And for a number of years, I would say that I actually held myself up over and above those other seniors. Until only in more recent times recognizing, yeah, they didn't handle it well, but I didn't really handle it that well either. I didn't actually take time to think through the difference between how I was responding and reacting and how they did. They just handled their feelings one way, I did another way, and both of them actually weren't all that healthy. And so today, I want to take you there. I want to take us internal to passions, emotions, desires, feelings. Dudes are like, did he just say what I thought he said? We're gonna go inner life. I do want to get caught up, those who are new to us. We're in the middle of a series, dead middle. This is sixth part out of 10, so we're halfway, right at the halfway point, on certified purveyors of the high life. This is a ripoff of an ad campaign. Apologize for those who have heard this 5 times now, but this is a ripoff of an ad campaign where Miller's selling their beer, and they're saying, we want you to sell our product. But it's not just that. We care about how you go about selling our product. And so you will actually lose your right to sell the high life. You'll lose the right to sell your beer if you're not selling it how we want you to. Is that legitimate? Probably not. They're probably just, sell our product. But in the commercial, they're trying to present like, no, it's not just that you sell it. It's how you sell it. It's very important. And I want to rip that off and say that's the same way in our relationship to Christ, in our relationship to God. It's not just that we claim to have a faith in God. It is, what does that faith look like? What does that mean when it's played out, when it's lived out through work, through relationships, with your roommate? What does that look? Does it matter? Does this you coming to faith and you saying, I believe in God, does that actually matter? Does it come to bear? Does it make a difference in our lives? That's what we're trying to go with. Each week I've had a texting question of the week. This week, what do you believe is the best decision you've ever made? Best decision you've ever made. What do you think it is? You look back in your life, it's like, man, that was a turning point right there. Oh, that was good. That was you guys should look at this. That was a good decision I made. Answer can't be Jesus, all right? Because he chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. I want you to text and email your responses that what do you believe is the best decision you've ever made, and then we'll highlight it next week. Okay? But the aim of this series, what are we trying to do? It's taken from a quote from John Owen, the difference between believers and unbelievers, those who love God, follow God, believe in God, and those who don't, as to knowledge, is not so much in the matter of their knowledge as in the manner of their knowing. I got another quote from him. I just came across this one. I love it. This whole matter-manner thing, where people only give concentration to the matter. He says, this may make men self-justiciaries or hypocrites, not Christians. It grieves me oftentimes to see poor souls that have a zeal for God and a desire of eternal welfare kept by such directors and directions under a hard, burdensome outside worship and service to God. What is that? What is he saying here? It's just like, it bothers me that people just kind of go through the motions. Now this is hundreds of years ago that he's talking about that. And I think it's same right now. It burdens us as a staff. It burdens us as a pastors, as elders. We don't want any of you to be here just going through the motions. I don't want to be a person who stands on stage going through the motions. We go through an utter ignorance of the righteousness of Christ and the unacquaintedness with his spirit all their days. Persons and things of this kind, I know too many. So what is the manner with which? Are we actually living the high life, the life that God would have for us? Week one, we started with the question, do you want God for God? Not for all that he can give us, which is a lot. But strip all that away. Is God enough? Is God sufficient? We sang last week, give me Christ or else I die. To live is Christ and to die gain. If you had Christ and only Christ, is that enough for you? Are you able to say with a full heart, God, you're sufficient. You're enough. Sometimes I feel like we as followers of God, as believers in Christ, are willing to put up with any separation from God as long as it's not eternal separation from God. Do you want God for God? Week two, we talked, if the answer to that question is yes, you can have him through Christ. You can have God. The Father commissions God the Son to come and make a way, and he does through the cross. He allows us to have God. And so, rightly stated within this sermon series, Jesus Christ is the only certified purveyor of the high life. No other ways of getting life will do. He is the only one that's certified by God the Father to bring forth life. Week three, we talked about the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is personal. And this should be reverberating in our minds the whole rest of the series, that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son to help us, to be personal with us, to interact. So it's not just a list of rules. It's not just all these commands that we see in different parts of Scripture. Flip to the next one, please. We got these three different passages of Scripture and all these to-dos. You know, preach and never be lacking in zeal and be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Watch your lives. Flee sexual immorality. You get all these commands throughout Scripture. And the Holy Spirit comes and he says, live by faith in me. Connect with me. Keep in step with me. Follow me. And then when the time comes, I'll give you whatever command is needed in the moment. And so the Holy Spirit of God is personal to us. He informs specifically to you and to me at the right time in the moment if we keep in step with him. If we're relational with him, if we'll talk and hear from him, he'll inform us specifically what's needed at that moment. Because you see that list, I just get burdened. Like, I'm supposed to do all that, keep all that in my mind and be doing all of that at once in the moment? And I feel like God's saying, live by faith in me. Take your direction from me. Keep in step with the Spirit, and when the time comes, I will inform you. I will give you what command. I will give you what instruction you need. Why? Because the Spirit of God always wants to exalt Christ. He always wants to exalt Christ. And so if you're keeping in step with him, he knows what's going on in your world. He knows what he's trying to do in the world. And so he will exalt Christ. That's what he does. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. That our idea of God, this is translating into last week here when we went internal with our thoughts. He says that our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. Our real idea of God, so this is not just what you confess, but what you actually believe in your heart of hearts. Our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions. Essentially, you can say all the right things, but do you really believe it in your heart of hearts? It may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God. And that's what I'm trying to put in front of us as a church and as a body, as a family here. What I want for us is that we will take time. Not to just to look on this confession and say, no, I believe in God. But to start to examine our lives, beginning with our thoughts, today with our feelings, passions, next week with our decision making. Actually put all of these through the ringer. Test them, examine them, and see if they actually match our confession. That's what we're trying to do. And A.W. Tozer is just a spiritual leader in this area of going internal, inner life. He says it's going to take an intelligent and vigorous search. We're going to have to unearth some things. You and I are going to have to be willing to dig. Take time. Dig it out. And I held up the Shawshank Redemption, you know, what Andy Dufresne went through to get out of prison, to find freedom. Years and years and years of digging. Each day, a little bit at a time, and then going out to the courtyard and taking that dirt and letting it out through the inside of his pockets there. That's you and me. We want freedom. We want life and vigor and grace. We want that in our life with Christ. We want life. And the Bible's very clear that we're going to have to fight for that, fight sin, fight to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus a little every day, little by little, constant struggle. I encourage you to set your mind on the Spirit. With regards to thoughts, set your mind on the Spirit. And I read from Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul just argues, just from consistency, there's a group over here, they don't follow God. And their thinking comes to represent that and typify that. You see it in their thinking. But over here, those who believe and love God, you see that expressed in the way that they think and what they're thinking about. Listen to what Thomas Watson says. He says, the first fruit of love is the musing of the mind upon God. He who is in love, his thoughts are ever upon the object. Just like a husband's thoughts upon his wife. By this, we may test our love to God. What are our thoughts most upon? And I asked a question last week. When you're thinking about nothing, what are you thinking about? Are your musings, are your thoughts upon God? And he laments those who don't know God. Oh, how far are they from being lovers of God who scarcely ever think of God? A sinner crowds God out of his thoughts. And I left you to just consider Ed and Amanda, who adopted four kids from Colombia. They have a lot that they want to express to their kids, a ton that they want to communicate, but it's going to take time. It's going to take time over the course of that relationship for that love and that relationship to be established. And I think it's the same way with us and God. We are those children. How patiently we must just wait on God and connect with God and point to God so that the thoughts of God can become our thoughts, that we would delight in him and he would change our thinking, transform our mind as Scripture talks about. All that backstory to today, to get all you guys caught up, that's where we've been today, this week, the inner life with regards to feelings and emotions and sensations and desires and passions. And ultimately, just so you know where I'm going, I'm trying to answer the question for us, for you, for me, is Jesus Lord over your feelings? Is Jesus Lord over your feelings? Does he get to qualify that feeling? Does he get to speak into the feelings that you and I have on a week in, week out, day in, day out basis? Does he get to order them? Does he get to speak to them? I want to connect thought and feeling here because the two go hand in hand. Where we were last week and where we are this week, they go hand in hand. There's a connection between thought and feeling. This is what Dallas Willard says. Feeling inclines us toward or away from the things that come before our minds. Do you hear that? It involves a tone that is pleasant or painful, along with an attraction or repulsion with respect to the existence or possession of what is thought of. He had to throw in a little bit of jarbled stuff in there, I think, to make himself look smart there. But we're going to have a thought, and we're going to either feel good or bad about it and be drawn to it or away from it. And then he says this, there is no feeling without something being before the mind and thought, and no thought without some positive or negative feeling toward what is contemplated. So if you and I feel fairly indifferent, he's like, yeah, you probably don't have a large degree of attraction or repulsion, you know, maybe a little indifferent, but he would say, if that's the case, probably not a lot of attraction or repulsion, and maybe just a little bit of repulsion is kind of how he articulated that. But there is a connection between our thought and our feeling. Every thought that goes through our minds, we have kind of this, is that a good thought or a bad thought, and am I drawn to it or am I repelled away from it? And so we're going to take some time to process through this idea of desires and passions, sensations, emotions, and feelings. With regard to that, how many thoughts through the mind in a day? Somewhere between 40 and 60,000 thoughts and their accompanying feeling, emotion, attraction, repulsion, good, bad, all of this. Very critical to our inner life, to experiencing life in Christ. So I want to take you to Romans 6, verses 11 to 14, to go inward and start digging up around this idea of passions. And we're going to see this connection between thought and feeling. So in your insert or on the screen or in your own Bible, Romans 6, verses 11 to 14. It reads this way. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let me just hit the first verse there. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the thinking part. Consider. Think about this. Run this through your mind. Don't forget this. Don't skip past this. If you have made the confession of faith and say, I want to follow, I want to believe in that Christ who lived his life righteously, perfectly, and though he wasn't deserving of it, wasn't deserving of the cross, wasn't deserving of death, did it anyways for me to save me. If you believe in that he died for you and was raised to life, and no longer are you to live to a law, but to a Lord, if you're saying yes to that, then you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. But inside we got this turmoil, we got this war going on because we got old man who's been given a death blow, but he's still limping around and messing up the house. And we got new man, the one that Christ has come and put inside us, a new heart. He's taken that old heart of stone and thrown it out and given us a new heart, heart of flesh, a heart that beats for God. And so Paul in here says, I recognize that though that's true spiritually of everybody who's made this commitment to Christ, you're going to forget. Something's going to happen visibly, physically, in a relationship, in a situation, and all of a sudden that whole dead to sin, alive to God, it's not going to be there. It's not going to be on the forefront of your mind. You're going to be thinking about something else. Thinking about yourself, thinking about that person, thinking about sin, thinking about what this means for your pride or your position or people's impressions of you. You're not going to be thinking dead to sin, alive to God. And so he puts this in front of you. Thoughts matter. You also must consider yourself. Run this through your mind. I'm dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm dead to sin. I won't find in that sin. I want to go there because I want some peace. I'm going to go into sin to find peace. It's not there. Why? You're dead to that. You're dead to finding life in sin. You're dead to that. That's not going to fill you anymore. You get life through Christ. You're dead to this. And so whatever you go into sin to try and find, it's not there. You're not going to find it. So think about that. Remind yourself. Fight for that. Because once you and I open our eyes to start the day, Our tendency is not going to be to think spiritually. Our tendency is just going to be to see visibly and respond. But there's much more going on spiritually. It starts there, and then it then comes into verses 12 and 13, which with regard to feelings and emotions and sensations and passions, he says, Paul is advocating for the church in Rome. He says, let not sin reign. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign. He's implying here, if you're not careful, sin will reign. If you're not watchful, if you're not vigilant in this, sin will reign. Don't let it reign. Because if it rains, then you become obedient to sin's desires, sin's passions. I'm really thankful for Dallas Willard's comments on this. He says this in Renovation of the Heart. Those who continue to be mastered by their feelings, and I would advocate sin and sin's passions, and all of a sudden that comes together with us, and all of a sudden we're acting in alignment, acting consistent with sin and the passions of sin, and sin's passions are our passions and feelings. He says, those who continue to be mastered by their feelings, whether it is anger, fear, sexual attraction, desire for food, or for looking good, the residues of woundedness, or whatever, you fill it in with your struggle. These people are typically persons who in their heart of hearts believe that their feelings must be satisfied. I have this feeling, and it needs to come to some sort of fulfillment. Some sort of gratification, some sort of satisfaction. I have this feeling and I need some sort of outlet. I need a release. I need to be satisfied. Satisfaction and feeling alone always in turn demands stronger feeling. If feelings are your Lord and they have to be satisfied, this is an unending, unquenchable fire. You're never going to be satisfied. If feelings are your Lord and not Jesus, if feelings have to be satisfied because that's Lord, that's number one in your life, this is where addiction happens. You're under the belief that you have this feeling, this passion, this emotion, this sensation, and there's got to be satisfaction. There's got to be release. I got to find gratification. And it appeases for a moment. It gives you what you need for a moment, and then it asks for more. And then you quench that, and it asks for more, giving way to stronger and stronger feeling. Addiction is a feeling phenomenon. The addict has given in to feeling of one kind or another and has placed it in the position of ultimate value in his or her life. Feelings make bad masters. Bad masters. And I admit, this, for many years, was my struggle. This has been a huge struggle for me. I was of the belief that, well, I had this feeling, so I must act on it. I have to respond to it. I can't not. Which is pretty consistent with what the world says. You have this feeling, so it must be legit, so just act on it. And then you act on it, and it's quenched for a moment. And then it takes a higher high. It takes going deeper. It gets more and more away from God, more and more depraved. To the point where feelings are Lord, thoughts are totally thrown out. We're reminded daily of people who do things that are just stupid. Inconsistent with their values, inconsistent with who they are and their marriage vows, and then they just run right into sin because feelings are Lord at that point. Feelings are leading them. What they want is to feel, and so they go headlong into this, and that was me. If people would have come up and say, no, I believe in God. I prayed this prayer. I got that confession thing down. And to actually examine sometimes where my feelings and my actions as a result of those feelings and what it meant when God's word said no, that was at the point where it's just like, all right, God, well then you're going to stay here and I'm going to come over here and do this thing. I'm going to come over here and sin. There's got to be a way for me to be able to have this confession and have this sin. Because I need sin. I want us to hear this, because I think this for me was a huge struggle, and I think it's possible. I want us to entertain the idea that it could be possible for you. If not to be so offensive, it's like, will you at least consider this? That perhaps our confession and our response to feelings might be inconsistent. That the confession of our faith, the fact that we say we're believers in God, and then we have these feelings and we act on them and that in a way that's totally inconsistent with God, what God would have for us. Is it possible that this is true of your life? Feelings have to be under God. Under God. Jesus has to be Lord, even of feelings. Unfortunately, we have many unhealthy, unhelpful responses to feelings. I want to just list a couple of them. Deny them. Deny that they're there. How you doing? Good. You sure? Yeah, I'm good. Really? Because you don't look so good. You sure? Yeah, I'm good. You're lying to a pastor. Don't lie to a pastor. It's easier, right? It's just easier. Like, I don't know if I want to let them in. I don't know if I want to talk at that level. I don't know what they're going to do if I expose some of this stuff. No, I'm good. I'm good. Yep, I'm good. Good. Yep. Repress them. I did this. You know where you just get, like, that bad feeling comes, and you're just like, yeah, I got room for that. And you're just like, stuff it down there and there. You walk into another circumstance, another bad feeling, you're like, yeah, I got room for that. And you're walking around just like, tick, 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 tick. Somebody comes up, knocks on that door, boom, you know, just like all over them. Just the sin explosion right on them. Fight them with willpower. All sorts of white knuckle, just like, I can beat this thing, man. No, I'm going to win. No, God, right now, man. Jesus, hear this, man. I got to bow. I'm going to keep to this, Jesus. And we're like done in like 48 hours. I mean, the enemy's just like, oh, man, I got this guy. I got this guy. This no match for me. I love vows. Enemy just loves vows. All these big Christian commitments that are made on Sunday morning and done by Sunday evening. He's just like, I love that. Plead for them to change. I've been pleading for the sensation I get with the sugary stuff and the feeling I get. It's like, I've been pleading for God. Like, you got to change that. Like, the sugar thing, I need, like, change it to salt or take it away. Talking to Tim, he's just like, he's got the love for the corn dogs, you know? It's like, for him, it's corn dogs. We have these, like, and we just want God to just take them away. Not understanding how many other things are connected to that. How much other good God has in this area that we're tweaking. We're messing it all up. We're getting caught up in sin. Jesus has all this good that he wants to do. And that's why he created that part. I've come to the grips with the fact that some of my desires aren't going to change. I need greater desires, greater affections, greater passions in God to subordinate and keep all these others in their rightful spot. Number five, succumb to them. It's like, man, I've been fighting this for like a week now. I haven't gave in. I'm good. But I can't keep fighting. And if I keep fighting, then I'm going to be, you know, another week from now, I'm going to still be fighting. But if I just give in to the sin, then I can just be done with it, and then I'll get on, and my mind will get consumed with something else. It's like, no, no, no. Don't succumb. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't succumb. Keep fighting well, and we're going to look at what that means in a little bit here. Gratify them. Unhealthy, unhelpful. There's a time in my life where it's like the reward of not sinning was sinning. How messed up is that? Just like, I haven't sinned in a while. I can sin. It's been like 72 hours of not sinning. I feel like, and it wasn't, but in my mind it was. It's like, I'm about due for a sin. And just gratify. Just gratify yourself in the sin. I need that sensation. I need it. I want to encourage us from the scriptures, from what God would have us consider here. Because I think all these feelings that we might have, that is manifestation, an example, something tangible that we can connect to that speaks to a deeper condition, a deeper reality. The fact that you have anxiety, that didn't just manifest from nowhere. That didn't just originate out of nowhere. There's some sort of condition, some sort of underlying thing going on that we need to give attention to. Let's give attention to the underlying condition, and then the feelings will organize and get in their rightful spot. Dallas Willard puts it this way. When we confuse the condition with the accompanying feeling, peace, for example, with the feeling of peacefulness. Do you get that? There's a condition of peace, and there's a feeling of peacefulness or non-peacefulness. We very likely will try to manage the feelings and disregard or deny the reality of the conditions. This is inner life. This is digging deep. This is you and I working hard to try and figure out what are the conditions going on deep within me. The person who primarily wants the feeling of being loved or being in love will actually be incapable of sustaining relationships of love, conditions of love, conditions that are ripe for love, whether with God or with humans. Do you hear that? You're pursuing the feeling. You got to get that feeling of being loved or being in love. I need that. I'm pursuing that at all costs. That's number one. That is Lord. It says the person that who is acting that way, inconsistent with that line of thinking, the conditions aren't right for actually a true, stable, foundational love relationship with God and other people. So as far as our planning for spiritual formation is concerned, we must choose to act with regard to the condition, good or bad, and allow the feelings to take care of themselves as they certainly will. Conditions. What are you feeling? What do you know is just like, yeah, I can feel it. Like the cold air that I get from the AC unit right now. It's just like, I feel that. What feelings do you have that indicate deeper condition, deeper spiritual conditions? But all too often, I think we respond to feeling. I solicited stories last week, got some. It's hard for me to read. It's heartbreaking at some points when we respond and lead our lives based on feeling. One person writes, I feel like someone should say it. I had sex before I was married. We loved each other, in quotes, and we're going to get married anyway. It made sense to us. For the record, I am still not married. I don't even speak to that person. This time in my life was the farthest I'd ever been from God in my life. And it's irreversible. I can never take it back. Do you hear the pain in that? Each of us, I think, can identify with that. Those times when we have lived our lives and responded based on feeling rather than on God. Worst decision I've ever made. It doesn't matter if two people came to the conclusion together. It was stupid. And I wish I could take it back every day. I hope you put this on the screen, Cor. Yeah. I want to put this on the screen. Not to overhype sin, not to make light of this person's circumstances, because I think Christ is able to bless and to comfort and to rework and to rebuild and to reestablish. He is in the business of redeeming broken people. So in that manner, this person's no different than me. The circumstances of their struggle and brokenness might be different, but I'm right there with them, as I hope you can identify with this person. This person finishes, as much as I need to say it and confess it, others need to hear it too, hopefully before others make the same mistake that I did. And I think this story, and I'm only going to share one this week, but this story is typical of those that I received making a massive, life-changing, life-altering decision based on feeling. I'm inviting us to experience high life in Christ where Jesus gets to be Lord of our feelings. Going back to Romans chapter 6, he's very explicit. Don't let sin reign. If you do, you will respond to sin's passions. Sin's passions will become your passions. And no longer will Jesus be reigning. No longer will Jesus be Lord. What are we to do then? Present yourselves to God. Bring yourself to God. Get honest with God. Talk to God. Have it out. Converse. Relate to God. Present yourself to Him in honesty. God, I'm not cutting it here. I'm not making it. I don't believe this stuff. I'm trusting in sin. I want to follow and gratify and succumb to sinful passions. It says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's a thought thing. That's a spiritual truth again. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. He's saying, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Why? Because that's reality. That is a spiritual truth. That is a promise of what has happened to you as you've been sealed by God's Spirit and believed in Christ. Present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. The members of your body, your mind, your brain, your thinking, your affections, your emotions, all these different parts of us internally, present them to God. Let Him reign. Let Him use the different parts of our body, of our being, for righteousness. And in doing so, we'll experience the life that He offers. But Pastor, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like presenting myself to God. That's the whole point. I don't want to. Found myself in that situation last night. I had some stuff to kind of finish up with the sermon and just like apathy, just like, you know, comes on in a wave of just like, you know, it's like, I can't withstand it. You know, I don't feel like finishing this sermon. Just not feeling it, you know, just don't feel like presenting myself to God, offering the parts of my body. I want to do what I want to do. I want what I want. Those times in our lives where it's like, all right, here's the want to do right and follow God. Here's the want to. I don't have that. And that part of me that wants to get in there, it's like, yeah, I don't even want to be a person who's considering the want to. It's like, that's how bad it is. That's how little I feel like I want to follow God. I don't have the want to, and I don't have the want to. The verse that comes to mind is, we are not our own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Friends, you are a slave. Talks about this in different parts of Romans. The imagery is just intense, and given America's history with regards to slavery, it's not to be taken lightly. He's very clear with this piece of, no, you are. You're going to be enslaved. It's just, are you going to be enslaved to sin, which ultimately leads to death? Sin, which brings about unrighteousness, or are you going to be enslaved to God, who can bring forth grace and righteousness. You were bought with a price. You and I were bought with a price, and therefore, when we sign on that dotted line, we say yes to God, yes to Christ, sealed with His Holy Spirit, we don't get to write. We've lost ownership of our lives. We're no longer Lord. And so where I say, man, healthy, in a healthy manner, express your feeling, your feelings of, I don't feel like it, express that to God, and then come back to the reality that we are to present ourselves to God. Because He knows what we need. He knows what is going to bring about life deep within. Let God control happen. Not self-control, God control, so that we can establish self-control. Self-control is the steady capacity to direct yourself to accomplish what you have chosen or decided to do. Ultimately, what is that? Follow Christ. Make Christ everything. Even though you don't feel like it, it is the steady capacity to direct yourself to accomplish what you have chosen or decided to do, and even though you don't feel like it. God control means that, self-control means that you, with steady hand, do what you don't want to do when that is needed, and do not do what you want to do when that is needed. In people, without rock-solid character, feeling is a deadly enemy. Feeling is a deadly enemy of self-control and will always subvert it. We got to be careful with our passions, our sensations, our feelings, our emotions. Got to be very careful with that. But here's the good news. Here's the promise. Romans 6, verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. Hear that. Sin does not have to reign. It will reign if we're not intentional, fighting against it, bringing ourselves to Christ, availing ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves from situations of sin. But I just got to tell you, it is so much easier to resist sin when I'm not sitting at sin's door. Like, just go the other way. And you're fighting against sin, let the Holy Spirit lead you away from sin's house. Because once you're in the living room, man, it's just a matter of time. You're not that strong. I'm not that strong. But in God's grace, will we yield to His dominion and His authority? If we do, if we keep in step with Him, look at what happens. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the highlight right there. Love and joy and peace and abundance. And the corollary, what must come with it? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifying the passion with its sins and desires. Heard a preacher last fall talk about passions. Anybody have little dogs at home? Where are my little dog lovers out there? You know, like you get a little dog and you go like around the block and they're just, you get them out of their kennel and they're just like, that's passions. I'm not kidding, man. That's passions. That's your passions, my passions. You get the little passion out of the cage. You ready to set that little passion down on the ground there? Woo! Grab that leash. Why? Because passion wants to go. Checking out everything around there. This is legit. I'm not joking around with you people this morning. You got to keep passion on a leash. I'm serious. This preacher, man, it was good. Because passion's going to get out there and you got to jerk that leash. And that's what I want for us. I want Jesus to have the leash in His hand. Because you and I, without somebody holding that leash, we will fall just headlong into sin. We will let feelings reign. Sin will reign. I don't know what your toughest spiritual moment is, your TSM. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know what it's going to look like. But if we're going to see ourselves through it, what is the strength of our inside, what is the Lord of our inside, is going to come out. We need to look no further than Jesus. Going to the cross. His toughest spiritual moment. That part where he's just, Father, is this what's going to happen? I know it is, but is there any other way? And the Father says, no. He's like, all right. All right. Sweat and blood, tears, people abandoning him, hung on a cross. His toughest spiritual moment. And it's remarked that for the joy set before him, what was the passion? What was going on internally with Jesus? Joy, love, peace. In his toughest spiritual moment, the passion and the feeling resonating within Jesus as he hung on that cross. Why? Because the physical sensation, the physical pain was subordinated. It was lesser. It was put in its proper place to the glory of God. Glory of God, number one. Let's make God great. Let's save humanity. And my physical discomfort and the pain that the crucifixion, the excruciating pain I'm going through, that feeling, that sensation, incredible, is lesser and regarded as not as important as God's glory and his salvation. And it's with that mindset and with that going through him internally, he says, man, it's for joy that I step into this. And whatever your toughest spiritual moment is, I want you to be able to step into that with a healthy inside, a healthy internal, like thoughts that are reflective of God and passions that are reflective of God. Because the promise is, in this world you will have pain. You're going to have struggle. You're going to have trial. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world, and in him we can overcome the world. We don't have to let our circumstances crush us. But in those moments, with Jesus and his power, we can be overcomers with him. And it's in those toughest spiritual moments, in those times when the vice is just screwing us down, getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And though we're perplexed, we don't despair. Though we're pressed in, we're not crushed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. It's in those moments that the glory of God can shine unlike any other time. I'm so thankful that we're going to have the chance to have this lunch this afternoon for the Feldhahns and Ernos, because if you look at their lives and their choice to go to China through physical circumstances and with worldly passions, they are crazy. Crazy. To go through what they have, to try and learn the language and adapt to a different culture and bring their kids over there and do family life and get connected to new sets of friends and new boundaries, new areas. How do you shop when you don't know the language? But those feelings, those struggles are lesser, are subordinated, are inferior compared to the glory of God in their lives and their desire to bring this gospel and bring this message to the people overseas. Question for you. Will you let God reign over your passions? Will you let Jesus be Lord over those? Not just confess that, but will you take the time this week to really examine? If you have a feeling that's going to bring repulsion away from God, why is that? God, what's the underlying condition here? What's going on? Will you do the tough work to bring forth inner life transformation in the lordship of our passions? Jesus getting to be Lord over those. I don't want any of us, when that toughest spiritual moment comes, to crumble. to chuck God, to leave Christ, run from the church, just say, I'm done. I want all of us in those moments to cling fast to Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, right now, less about what I've said and more about what you want to say to the people of Hope. Holy Spirit, I trust that you're able to speak and you want to communicate to these people because you want to bring glory to God, glory to Christ through them and through their lives. And so I ask you to just minister right now as we sing this last song and as we go downstairs afterwards and as we run from this building to different things this afternoon. My hope, my aim, my prayer is that, Spirit of God, you would be helping us in this area. Inner life stuff is tricksy, it's elusive, it's subjective, but Holy Spirit, you are faithful. And so right now, I just entrust this group and us and me to you and to your care. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.